title of the sermon is Hacking Agag to Pieces. Hacking Agag to Pieces. Every once in a while, I like to take a little break from our sermon series. And if there's something that's on my heart that we just need to deal with as a church, we're going to do that this morning. King Saul was the first king in Israel. And God gave Saul some very clear instructions. God told Saul to lead the Israelite army to attack and completely annihilate, destroy the Amalekites, the wicked Amalekites, for all of the sins that they'd done as a people, to completely destroy them. I mean, all the people and all their stuff, all their animals, completely destroy the Amalekites. Well, King Saul did lead the Israelite army to attack and to conquer the Amalekites, but Saul decided to destroy only the unwanted things, only the things that were pretty much worthless and useless. But anything that was valuable, that was attractive to him, they kept. In fact, he even spared the life of the Amalekite king, King Agag. Well, eventually, Prophet Samuel showed up, and Saul greeted him. "Hey, Samuel, I have carried out the Lord's instructions." And Samuel said, "What's the sound of all the sheep and the goats and the cattle that I hear?" Samuel had already known, God had already told Samuel what had happened, that Saul had been disobedient, and in fact, that God was going to reject Saul and replace him as king of Israel and replace his family line for the kingship of Israel. And so Samuel ended up confronting Saul, and Saul tried to make excuses. But Samuel said, "Because you've committed this sin of disobedience, the Lord is removing the kingdom from you and giving it to another, a man after his own heart, after God's own heart." So this little story, and by the way, let me finish with what happened. Almost finished. Then Samuel said, "Bring Agag to me." So they brought King Agag to Samuel, and the Bible literally says Samuel hacked Agag to pieces. That story teaches us the two options that all of us have with sin in our lives. We can either spare it, we can let it live, or we can destroy it. We can hack it to pieces. Saul decided to compromise. Now, he did have Agag in custody. He arrested him. It's not like he just let Agag go. He had arrested him and had him in custody. But he decided to compromise and decided to let Agag live, and it cost him the kingdom. And then Samuel, though, shows us the other option. Samuel hacked Agag to pieces, completely destroyed him. If we decide to tolerate sin in our lives, to let it live, even just if we say, "I'm not going to do much sin, I'm just going to let it live just a little bit, just compromise a little bit," it will cost us the kingdom. It'll cost us all the blessings that God has in store for us. The other option is what we should do. The only thing you can do with sin is to destroy it. Franklin D. Roosevelt, speaking about the Nazis in December 1940, a year before Pearl Harbor, he said this about Hitler and the Nazis. He said, "No man can tame a tiger into a kitten by stroking it or by petting it. There can be no appeasement with ruthlessness. There can be no reasoning with an incendiary bomb." That's the way it is with sin. You can't tame it. You can't appease it. You can't reason with it. It's a wild tiger. It's an incendiary bomb. It's ruthless. Destroy it, or it will destroy you. We're going to talk about that this morning, how to destroy your sin before it destroys you, how to hack Agag to pieces. We're going to look at the biblical plan for overcoming sin. This is kind of a sweeping topical sermon that talks about briefly many or most of the principles in the Bible for overcoming sin, for dealing with your sin, for destroying your sin. And so we're going to move fast this morning through all these points. But before we get into the principles for overcoming sin, I want to talk about briefly the three types of sins that are mentioned in the Bible. the three types of sins. You can find the three types of sins, and there are probably more categories that we could find in the Bible, but there are three types of sins mentioned in Psalm 19, verses 12 through 13. Three types of sins in Psalm 19, 12 through 13. You can read it on the screen. I've got them underlined. King David is writing. He says, who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule me. Then I will be blameless and cleansed from blatant rebellion. We see three types of sins here. The first is unintentional sins. Unintentional sins are sins that you didn't mean to commit. For example, you may not try to be jealous, and yet you find yourself struggling with jealousy. You're not trying to be jealous. You don't intend to be jealous. It's not like you decided one day, I'm going to be jealous of my friend today. You just find yourself struggling with jealousy. It's unintentional. The second type of sin mentioned here are hidden faults, or hidden sins. These are not sins that you're hiding from people. These are sins that are hidden from you. Sins in your own life that you don't even detect. You know, it's possible to sin and not know that you're in sin. Do you realize that? For example, you may struggle with a prideful heart. Most of us do to some degree. And pride is one of the most difficult sins to detect in yourself. And so you may struggle with pride and you don't even know it. That's why it's good every day to pray the Lord's Prayer and say, Lord, forgive us for our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive me, Lord, for my hidden faults, my hidden sins. I'm sure, Lord, I sinned against you countless times yesterday, didn't even realize it. And so you can pray, Lord, help me or forgive me of those hidden sins. The third category of sins mentioned here, though, is the one that we're going to deal with today. These are willful sins, or what David calls blatant rebellion, intentional sins. For example, you know that it's wrong to steal your mom's money, to go into your mom's purse and to look in there for cash and to steal it. You know that's wrong, and yet you decide, I'm going to do it anyway. That's a willful sin. It's intentional, blatant rebellion. You know it's wrong, but you still do it. That's the kind of sin specifically that we're going to talk about overcoming this morning. So how do you overcome this kind of sin, willful sins? Usually, all of us have one, two, three, what are called besetting sins. These are our pet sins. These are the sins that particularly have a hold on us. These are willful sins. We know they're wrong, and yet we're still tempted to commit these sins because they're pleasurable or because they make our life easier in some way. And so you have a besetting sin, a sin that you know it's wrong and you want to stop, and at times you want to stop, times you don't, at times you don't, but you've tried to stop and you've stopped for a while, but you go back to it, and this particular sin or sins, they keep bringing you down. And that's really what we're talking about. How do you overcome these types of sins? And so we're going to look at a number of principles this morning. All of these are very, very helpful. The first one, if you're taking notes, is to hate evil. To overcome sin, you need to hate evil. You need to hate your sin. We see this in Psalm 97:10. It's actually a command. It says, you who love the Lord, hate evil. Hate it. He protects the lives of his faithful ones. He rescues them from the power of the wicked. So to overcome sin, you actually have to get to the point that you hate your sin. The reason why many people keep going back to their sin and struggle to overcome their sin is because they haven't gotten to the point to where they hate it. They still kind of like their sin. There are times when they hate it. There are times when they're frustrated with it. But overall, they actually like their sin more than they like God. They love their sin more than they love God. But you will not be able to conquer sin until you get to the point that you hate your sin more than you hate living without it. You've got to get to where you despise your sin because of all the harm and the suffering that it's done to you and your family and all the opportunities missed and all the times wasted and all the pain and suffering. and all the offense that it causes God, your Savior, who loves you and died for you, you've got to get to where you hate it. Number two, do not forget the benefits of obedience. To overcome sin, don't forget the benefits of obedience. Don't forget the benefits of the obedient life. Oftentimes, the reason why we return to our sin is because we're forgetful. We are forgetful beings. We really are. We forget the good stuff and we remember the bad stuff. We forget all the benefits of living in obedience, all the benefits that we forfeit by living in sin, by choosing sin. Psalm 103, verses 2 through 5. It says, my soul, bless the Lord and do not forget all his benefits. Don't forget them. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. And that's metaphorical for death. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. So many benefits of obedience. Do not forget them. In other words, when you're weighing, in the time of temptation, you're weighing the pros and cons of obedience or sin. Oh, the benefits of obedience are far, far greater. Number three, to overcome sin, you've got to study God's word. Study God's word. When I say study God's word, I mean continually be in God's word. You've got to keep God's word ever before you, ever in your mind. Psalm 119:11 says, I have treasured or hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. You've got to keep God's word fresh in your mind and in your memory. The devil convinces us to sin by lying to us. He tells us things like this. He says, God doesn't really love you. God doesn't really have your best interest in mind. God doesn't really want you to enjoy your life. Obedience has no benefits. This sin will make you feel good. It'll be worth it. You'll be glad you did it. It's just this once. Nobody will know. God won't mind. He's patient and long-suffering. He won't discipline you. Everyone else is doing it. And so the devil whispers all these lies to us, doesn't he? And then as soon as we believe a lie, that's when we compromise and sin, because our beliefs determine our behavior. So the devil lies to us. So to overcome these lies and to prevent yourself from buying into these lies, you've got to stay in the word. You've got to keep reading and studying God's word. How did the devil tempt Eve in the Garden of Eden? By lying to her. He had to get her to doubt the truth. He said, you're not going to really die if you eat that fruit. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. It's knowing the truth and keeping the truth ever before you. Well, the Bible says, you know, write it on your hands and on your forehead and keep it ever before you. This is how Jesus overcame the devil's temptations. When Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, each time the devil tempted him, Jesus recalled Scripture and focused on Scripture. So you got to know your Bible. Number four, to overcome sin, avoid tempting situations. Avoid tempting situations. One of the reasons why we struggle with sin is because we are prideful. And the way that pride exposes itself is that we think we're stronger than we really are. And so we say, I can put myself in this situation or in that situation. I can handle it. I'm not going to do anything. I've got this nicked. You know, I'm done with that kind of sin. I can face anything and not sin. That's foolish. Proverbs 5:8 says, keep your way far from her. Don't go near the door of her house. Now, the context here is specifically talking about overcoming sexual sin and sexual temptation. But the principle applies to any kind of sin that you're dealing with. That if you want to overcome sexual temptation, for example, The goal is not just to avoid sin, but stay as far away from her as possible. Don't go near her. Stay far away from her house. And so if you struggle with alcohol abuse, for example, then you stay away from people who drink. And you don't go to places where there's going to be a lot of alcohol. You've got to separate yourself, distance yourself from tempting situation. It's not enough to simply focus on avoiding sin. You've got to avoid the triggers. You've got to avoid temptation. Somebody said that temptation usually comes in through a door that has deliberately been left open. Number five, to overcome sin, grow in the fear of the Lord. Grow in the fear of the Lord. I love this verse, Proverbs 16:6. It says, "And one turns from evil by the fear of the Lord." The fear of the Lord is one of the things that most energizes us, motivates us to avoid sin, to not compromise, to not give in to temptation. How does it do that? Well, the fear of the Lord involves two convictions. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, it involves two convictions, two deep beliefs that you have down to the core of your being. The first one is that God watches my every step. Fear of the Lord is this understanding and this belief, this conviction that God is watching my every step. 2 Kings 19:27 says, "But I know you're sitting down, you're going out, and you're coming in, and you're raging against me." God sees everything you say and do, think. He knows your motives. He knows everything that you do. He watches you. He's not hoping to catch you in wrong. He loves you. He's watching you to care for you, but he watches everything you do. The second conviction involved in the fear of the Lord is that God will discipline me when I sin. God will discipline me when I sin. God is not a permissive parent. He's not a parent who just doesn't care. He's watching, and he will discipline his children. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives." We talked about this recently in a sermon in the Gospel of John, that if you're going through hard times right now, it may have nothing to do with your sin. There are many reasons why we go through trials, why God allows us to face adversity, but it also could be that you're facing difficulties right now because there is sin in your life, and God's trying to get your attention. He's trying to motivate you to obedience. And so as you develop these convictions and keep these in mind, at all times, God is watching my every step, and he will discipline me whenever I go astray. That's the fear of the Lord, and that will motivate you to be obedient. Number six, to overcome sin is to remember the consequences of sin. Remember the consequences of sin. Don't just remember God's benefits, the benefits of obedience, but keep in mind that there are consequences to sin. Jeremiah 2:19 says, "Your own evil will discipline you. Your own apostasies will reprimand you. Recognize how evil and bitter it is for you to abandon the Lord your God and to have no fear of me. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies." So, when you sin, God will discipline you, but you'll also be spanked just by the consequences of living in sin. You know, sin is contradictory to the way that you were created to live your life. And so when you do that, it's going to mess everything up. Consider what sin has done to people. Sin ruins your health. It drains your finances, destroys your relationships, decreases your years, wastes your time, damages your reputation, hurts your child's future. Sin leads to regret, shame, embarrassment, guilt, and worry. It steals your joy and peace. Sin can ruin your marriage, cause your children to hate you, end your career, and land you behind bars. In fact, sin can kill you. How many people have lost their lives just in our families to the poison of sin. I've said it many times at our church, and I got this from somebody said, excuse me. I got this saying from James McDonald, pastor. He says, choose to sin, choose to suffer. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. We talked about this saying in home group recently. Sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go, cost you more than you ever wanted to pay, and keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. And so remember the consequences of sin. Number 7, to overcome sin, do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes. This is where many of us fall short. And the reason why many of us keep playing in the mud. Matthew 5:30, Jesus said, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. This is an example of what's called a figure of speech called hyperbole. Hyperbole is whenever you exaggerate to make a point. So you could say, well, man, she's thin as a rail. Well, she's not actually as thin as a rail, but you're trying to make a point. It's an exaggeration. So Jesus is exaggerating here to make a point. And really, there are two points that he's trying to make here. The first point is the danger of sin. And that you should have such a fear and a hatred of sin and a recognition that sin is so evil and so pernicious and so dangerous and destructive that you're willing to do whatever it takes to overcome it and to stay away from it. And so the first point Jesus is trying to make here is that sin is that bad that you should be willing to do whatever it takes to stay away from it. But the second point he's trying to make is that you will not overcome sin until you get to the point that you're willing to do whatever it takes. In other words, if you're just willing to play around with your sins and attack it, you know, compassionately, let it live like Saul did with Agag. Got him in custody, under arrest, but he didn't kill him. If you're not willing to do whatever it takes, there are certain sins you will not kick. They will hold on to you until you die. You've got to do whatever it takes. You've got to get to the point where I'm willing to change my schedule. I'm willing to change my relationships. I'm willing to change my job. I'm willing to lose money over this. I don't care what it takes. I'm going to overcome this sin. And until you get that attitude, it's not going to happen. Number 8, to overcome sin, grow in love for God. Grow in love for God. In other words, learn to love God more. John 14:23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So long-term, consistent obedience is energized by love for God. If you have a sin problem, it's because you have a love problem, ultimately. It's because you love your sin more than you love God. Because if you love Jesus, then you'll keep his word. You'll stay away from those willful, deliberate sins. To love God is to delight in him, to desire him, and to treasure him above all else. To love God is when you adore God with all your heart. And it's whenever you feel affection for God with all your heart. And it's whenever you think God is the most important thing to you in the universe. And so whenever you get to that place in your heart where you love God, this translates into a desire to please God at any cost. You want to do whatever it takes to please your Savior, your Heavenly Father. How do you grow in love for God? How do you get this love to grow and to mature? Well, you need to focus, meditate on his many blessings. Focus on how good he is, how much he's done for you. It's good every day to spend time in thanksgiving, counting your blessings. And this is one of the strengths of praise and worship. Praise and worship is not only a way to express our love to God, but it also increases our love for God because we're focusing on his benefits and we're focusing on his goodness and his greatness and all that he's done for us, and this helps us to love him more. And also staying in the word and things like that, these also help us to grow in love for God. Number 9, to overcome sin, abide in Christ. Learn how to abide in Christ. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains or abides in me, and I in him, produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. So fruit here is a metaphor for doing God's will. And one of the first places you have to get to overcome sin is to the place of humility, in which you realize, apart from him, I can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, I don't have the strength and the power to overcome sin. And so then you realize, okay, since I can't do it by myself, I need his strength. How do I tap into his strength? And what this verse teaches us is that Jesus is the one who produces the fruit through us. So our job is not to produce the fruit of obedience. Our job is to what? It's to remain in him, to abide in him. As you abide in Christ, and that means to keep a close, constant connection with Jesus. To abide in Jesus, abide in Christ, remain in Christ, keep a close, constant, intimate relationship with Jesus. You stay close and fruit happens. Stay close and fruit happens. The problem is we tend not to do those things that help us to stay close. You see, if you decide, I'm not going to wake up this morning and have my quiet time, that's not a sin. But having that quiet time is one of the ways that you stay close. So you say, well, this week I'm not going to home group. I'm just not feeling up to it. But home group is one of the ways that you stay close. You say, well, I'm not going to church this morning. It's cold outside. It's rainy. It's not a sin for missing church here and there. But going to church on Sunday mornings is what? It's how you stay close. And so doing the things that help us stay close, those are called spiritual disciplines. And they're called disciplines because we don't always feel like doing them, but we should do them because they're good for us, like exercise or something like that. Some of you, that's a curse word. You don't like me to talk about exercise at all. But we got to do these things, even when we don't feel like it, because that's how we stay close, and it's as we stay close that Jesus produces the fruit through us. So you've got to stay close. Now, what you need to do to stay close to Jesus is not exactly the same thing that I need to do. It's different, really, for each of us. And there's some commonalities. There's some consistent principles that apply to everybody. But there may be a few things that you need to do to stay close that are different than the things that I need to do. So you have to figure out, in your own relationship with Jesus, what are the habits I need to put in place? What are the things that I need to do on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, that help me stay close to Jesus? And give that some thought sometime this week. Give that some thought. What are the things I need to do to stay close? And then you need to do those things so that Jesus can give you the strength to overcome sin. Okay, number 10, to overcome sin, you need to make a decision to repent. Make a decision. The key word here is decision. Because you're not going to overcome that besetting sin until you make a conscious decision to repent. You know, there are a lot of times people say, in their mind, they say, and we're going to go here again, but they say, man, I'd like to start exercising. I need to start exercising. I got to do something about my weight and my health. I really need to do this. But they never, and they might even go to the gym a few times, might take a few walks, but they never actually make a conscious decision, a resolution. I'm going to start exercising consistently. That's the power of a decision. You have to, at some point, get very specific with your sin and say, I'm going to stop. I'm going to stay away from that behavior from here on out. Now, you may fail, but you have to make a conscious decision. Romans 6, 11 through 13 tells us the three steps that are involved in repentance. Paul says, so you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. So the steps that are involved in repentance is the first one is consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. What that means is that you have to realize that now that you're a Christian, sin is to not have any place in your life anymore. You're to be dead to it. It's to be like sin has no place. It's not part of your life anymore. In other words, this is a realization that it is God's purpose and will for my life to be holy from this day forward. That sin is not to be any part of my life. No part of my life is to touch sin. So consider yourself dead to sin. It's over. It's gone. No more sin. Realize that that's God's plan for you. And then the second thing is to turn from all sin. Verse 12 says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Verse 13 says, and do not offer any parts of it to sin. Now, when I say turn from all sin, the emphasis there is the word all. Sin is like a contagious disease. You cannot just turn from one sin, but consciously allow yourself to engage in other sins, willful sins, and hope to be successful in overcoming sin. It's not how it works. You've got to turn from all sin. Any sin allowed in your life is contagious and will spread to other sins in your life. So turn from all sin. And then three, turn to God completely. So to repent, you're not just turning from sin, you're also turning to God. And there's a difference there, because a lot of people turn from sin for different reasons than God. Reasons other than pleasing God. For example, let's say that you're addicted to alcohol. Well, there are a lot of very unspiritual reasons to stop drinking. I mean, it can totally ruin and wreck your life that have nothing to do with God. You just, man, it's ruining my marriage. It's ruining my relationship with my kids. It's ruining my health. It's ruining my career. It's ruining my finances. I gotta stop drinking. Has nothing to do with God. And all those reasons to stop drinking are good. But your ultimate motivation has to be that you want to stop getting drunk because you want to please the Lord. And the reason why that has to be your deepest motivation is because God is not going to energize you and give you strength and power to overcome sin if your motivation is wrong, if your motivation is selfish, if your motivation is not spiritual. Only if your motivation is, I want to turn from sin because I want to please my Lord. Then God begins to empower you and energize you for repentance. Number 11, to overcome sin, you need to know that you can overcome sin. Know that you can overcome sin. You have to know that it's possible. If you don't think that turning from sin is possible, then you're just not going to try to turn from sin. Or you may try, but you'll try half-heartedly. You're not going to do whatever it takes because you're going to be thinking, what's the point of going to all the trouble? It's not possible anyway. I'm only going to fail anyway. So to overcome a besetting sin, a sin that has a hold on you, for example, you've got to know that it's possible. And it is. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. This is a verse we looked at men's Bible study this past week. Or really, it was 2 weeks ago, huh? It says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Don't be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, homosexuals. No thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. Now notice verse 11. And some of you used to be like this. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So the church in Corinth was filled with sinners. Sinners who had changed. Sinners who had overcome their hang-ups. You can change. You need to believe that. There's nothing especially wrong with you. Sometimes we say, man, I just can't do it. There must be something wrong with me. I've seen my friends do it. I've heard stories about people overcoming sin. I just can't seem to do it. I've tried and failed and tried and failed. Maybe there's something wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with you. Nothing especially wrong with you. You're just a normal human being. And you can break free. You can find freedom from sin. And you will, but you got to keep fighting. Know that God can help you. Know that it's possible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. Greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. You can. Number 12, ask God to help you live as you should. To overcome sin, ask God to help you to live as you should. In your struggle against sin, don't discount the importance of simple prayer. God, help me to overcome this particular sin. Help me, God. Help me. Listen, that's one prayer that you can know God will answer. That's one prayer you know God wants to answer. He wants you to overcome sin. Romans 13:14 says, but ask the Lord Jesus Christ to help you live as you should, and don't make plans to enjoy evil. Matthew 6:13, Jesus taught us to pray this way in the Lord's Prayer. And do not bring us into temptation. In other words, another way of putting it is, Lord, keep me out of tempting situations, but deliver us from the evil one. Or some translations say, but deliver us from evil. So you're praying, God, help me overcome my sin. Number 13, to overcome sin, do not think about ways to sin. Do not think about ways to sin. You've got to conquer the battle of the mind. Going back to Romans 13:14, but in a different Bible version, it says, instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like abiding in Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Think about it. Before we can commit an intentional sin, we have to intend to do it. In other words, intentional sins, willful sins, are premeditated. You first think about your sin before you do it. You think about it. You fantasize over it. You think of ways to get away with it. You think of how much fun it's going to be, whether or not it's going to be worth it or not. You're thinking about this sin before you do it. You always do that with willful sins and deliberate sins. It's always a thought before it becomes an action. And so if you can conquer sin in the mind, then you can prevent it from playing itself out into your actions. And so how do you do this? Well, don't think about sin. You say, well, I wasn't going to do anything. I was just, you know, contemplating it. Don't contemplate it. You say, I was just fantasizing. There's nothing wrong with fantasy in your mind. There is. Don't think about ways to indulge your sinful desires, because those thoughts become actions. They really do. It becomes almost irresistible. Eventually, you're going to play those out into your actions. And so, how do you not think about something? Well, you can't. Don't think about the color red. What did you just do? You thought about the color red in your mind. You can't just not think about something. You have to think about something else. And the best thing to think about is Scripture. And so what I recommend is, if you're struggling with a particular sin, particular temptation, is you need to find a verse in the Bible that deals with that issue. It doesn't have to be a long verse. Find a verse in the Bible that deals with that particular issue. Memorize that verse. And then anytime evil thoughts enter your mind, you start quoting in your mind that Scripture over and over again, until the thoughts pass, the temptation subsides. And you'll find yourself at first doing this all day long because you're so used to entertaining those thoughts. But eventually those thoughts become less and less, and the battle becomes easier and easier. But you've got to conquer sin in the mind if you want to conquer it in your body. Number 14, to overcome sin, you've got to remember what it takes to be used by God. Remember what it takes to be used by God. This may be the one thing that kind of gives you the final bit of energy and motivation that you need to stay pure, to stay strong, to stay holy, to avoid sin, is to remember that, man, if I want my life to make a difference, this is what we talked about last Sunday, if I want God to use me to make a difference, then I've got to stay holy. It says this in 2 Timothy 2:21. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Remember when you're tempted to sin, do I want God to use me? I want God to do things through my life. I want God to use me to make a difference in my children's life and in my grandchildren's life. I want to be effective as a servant of God. That may be the thing that motivates you to be holy. Number 15, fellowship with other like-minded believers. Fellowship with other like-minded believers to overcome sin. By the way, I didn't just say fellowship with believers, did I? Fellowship with like-minded believers, because there are some Christians who are so-called Christians who are just not in the fight. They're living in sin consciously. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Be with wise men and become wise. Be with evil men and become evil." People rub off on each other. This is one of the ways that we overestimate our own strengths. We say, well, I can hang around these evil people. I can hang around these people that aren't living for Jesus, and it won't affect me. It does. It will. J.C. Ryle, he said, nothing perhaps affects man's character more than the company he keeps. We catch the ways and tone of those we live and talk with, and unhappily get harm far more easily than good. Disease is infectious, but health is not. So if you're hanging around sinful people, they're far more likely to rub off on you than you are to them. Number 16, have faith that God will reward your obedience. Have faith that God will reward your obedience. Remember that God is watching you and he will reward you. That's what it says. In fact, Ephesians 6:16, in speaking about the armor of God, the armor of the Lord that you need to put on, it says, in every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So to overcome temptation and sin, we've got to take up the shield of faith. Faith in what? Well, Hebrews 11:6 tells us. It says, now without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to live a life that is pleasing to God. Why? Since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So to overcome sin continually, you've got to keep in mind God's watching me and God's going to reward me whenever I say no to sin. When I stay faithful, God's going to reward me. In Leviticus 26, 3 through 12, you don't have to turn there, I'm not going to read it, but God, through Moses, was trying to motivate his people to stay obedient, stay close to the word. And God started listing off all the rewards that he was going to give his people if they would just be obedient. So he gives them 18 in Leviticus 26. God says, I'll give you rain at the right time. The land will produce the land will yield its produce. The trees of the field will bear fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until sowing time. You will have plenty of food to eat. You will live securely in your land. I will give peace to the land. You will lie down with nothing to frighten you. I will remove dangerous animals from the land. No sword will pass through your land. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall before your sword. 5 of you will pursue 100, and 100 of you will pursue 10,000. I will turn to you. I will make you fruitful and multiply you. You will eat the old grain of the previous year, and will clear out the old grain to make room for the new. I will place my residence among you. I will not reject you. I will walk among you and be your God. You will be my people. Can you see how God is trying to motivate his people to be obedient? He says, there's so many things that are in it for you. Number 17, to overcome sin, lay aside every hindrance. Lay aside every hindrance. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we also have such a large crowd of witnesses surrounding us. This is the many heroes of the faith that have gone before us. That's what it's talking about. It says, since we have all these witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. So this verse commands us not only to lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us, but to lay aside every hindrance. What is a hindrance? A hindrance is something that may not be sinful, but it makes obedience harder. It's something that may not be sinful, but it makes obedience more difficult. For example, it could be the places you go, the people you hang out with, your hobbies, the things you watch on TV, the materials you read, the music that you listen to. Now, you can argue that these things aren't sinful in and of themselves, and you may be right, but the question is, are they hindrances? Do they make obedience harder? Do they make temptation more difficult? Lay aside every hindrance and replace those things with things that will make obedience easier, things that will encourage your obedience to God. Number 18, be miserable and mourn and weep for your sin. Be miserable and mourn and weep for your sin. God, the Bible, people often say God wants you to be happy. God also wants you to be miserable. He wants you to be miserable about your sin. James 4:9 says, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Even in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, he's not talking about mourning for something bad that happened in your life. He's talking about mourning for sin. So a key to overcoming sin is to mourn it, not just to hate it, but actually to mourn, to grieve over your sin, to shed some tears because of the sins that you've committed, and to realize it's those sins that put Jesus on the cross. It's those sins that separate you from God. It's those sins that have hurt your spouse. It's those sins that have hurt your parents, that have hurt your siblings, that have hurt your kids. It's those sins that have hurt your career. It's those sins that have messed up your finances. It's those sins that have ruined your witness. It's those sins that have hurt the church. It's those sins that have caused our country to decline. Weep and mourn and grieve over those sins. The Bible calls this kind of grief godly grief or brokenness. Brokenness. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, but worldly grief produces death. When we sin, we don't want to grieve because we feel like we're going to hell now. That's a worldly kind of grief. We know that we are saved by grace through faith. We're not saved by good works. Therefore, we don't lose our salvation because of bad works. We're saved by grace through faith and through Jesus and not based on our own merit. But we can grieve because of how we've hurt the Lord and ourselves and all those that we love. Psalm 51:17, David said, the sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humbled heart, God. Number 19, the last one, is confess it to a friend so they can pray for you. To overcome sin, confess it to a friend so they can pray for you. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. In other words, healed of your sin, of your besetting sin. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. The most difficult kind of sin to overcome is the secret sin, the sin that you hold on to yourself and nobody knows about it but you. Because if nobody knows about it but you, then nobody can encourage you, and nobody can pray for you, and nobody can counsel you. So if you're dealing with a particular besetting sin and it keeps bringing you down and it has a hold on you and you're struggling, find somebody that you trust who's godly. And by the way, it doesn't need to be a pastor. Any Christian who's godly and who you trust to keep a confidence, and you say, this is what I'm struggling with. Don't tell anybody. It's just between me and you. This is what I'm struggling with. Can you pray for me? Let that person love on you and pray for you and pray with you, and you'll find new strength. So King Saul decided to let Agag live, and it cost him the kingdom. Hack Agag to pieces. I want to encourage you this morning to find a new passion to overcome sin out of the fear and the love of God so that God can use you and bless you to the fullest. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word and all the many principles that you've given us to overcome sin. It's obvious, Lord, that you hate it and that you love us and that you want to give us the tools and the resources we need to live a holy life. We know that in obedience is abundance. In obedience is joy and peace. The obedient life is the best life. We pray, Lord, that you would help our church to get holy, to get serious about sin, to chase after you with all of our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you would grow us and use us for your glory. As each of us goes into our different locations this week, places of work and school and play, use us to be your hands and feet, your mouthpiece. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.